Ever feel like you don't belong? That's because you don't. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. You and I were born into this world as parts of the world. We shared the same nature as everyone around us. And even though that nature was corrupt and selfish, even though we sometimes had problems with other people, we didn't feel like contemptible aliens on this planet. But when we were born again into the new race, all that changed. In the upper room, Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for the hostility that was coming. Here's Jim.
Yesterday morning, we were talking, and we will be talking for some weeks. We were talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples to live effectively. We've already done some study in the 13th through the 17th chapter of John about how to die well. And we've had six studies in that theme. This is the second study now with a sister theme. How can we possibly live well? The Lord Jesus Christ, in these moments in the upper room, is telling his disciples things that he couldn't tell them during his earthly ministry when he was with them. It wasn't necessary. He was right there. You got a question? Ask me. Run into a problem? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. There was a sense of security and a sense of wonderful peace that the disciples had because Jesus was just a phone call away. Many times he was just an elbow's length away. Now all that's going to change. And we noted yesterday morning that Jesus said that it's to the advantage of the disciples that he leave them. That's in chapter 16 of John, if you have your Bible. John chapter 16 and verse 4, Jesus says, "These things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you about them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Verse 5 of John 16, "Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." It's to your advantage that I go away. So in these passages, John 13 through 17, we're looking for the advantages. That's what we're looking for. What did Jesus tell his disciples in the upper room about the change that was about to take place when he would leave them physically and go back to the Father? What are those changes that Jesus told his disciples that are to their advantage, that are going to be better for them than him just remaining in the flesh? Now, if you think seriously about this, brothers and sisters, if you think seriously about this, that is a phenomenal statement, that we're better off today with Jesus, with the Father, than the disciples were when Jesus was physically with them. That is an incredible statement. So what we're doing is we're looking for the shifts. We're looking for what Jesus is telling his disciples in these chapters that he didn't need to tell them back at the beginning, that they didn't need to know for 3.5 years when he was with them, and how this change of him going to the Father is to their advantage. Now, we noticed, first of all, yesterday in John 13, that Jesus placed a new emphasis upon the function of the disciples in their relationship with each other. He chose to do that through the experience that we call feet washing. Now, here at Grace, we spend a great deal of time on that. That's one of the things that would distinguish us as a fellowship of churches, is our emphasis upon washing one another's feet. And sometimes we miss the forest for the tree. And I wanted you to see yesterday morning that in Jesus' absence, you become very important to me. And you become very important to me. And you become very important to me. That I need you. As I thought about what I had taught you yesterday afternoon, it occurred to me that I opened a huge area for a great deal of error. Jesus does not give me the authority to do for you what he only can do for you. That's the error of Catholicism, that the priest is somehow elevated above the rest of the folks, and that he somehow is given the power and authority to be special and even to forgive sin. Now, that's not what that's teaching. But what it is teaching is, in my absence, you are going to have to minister to each other. And you have all of those many, many passages in the rest of the New Testament, the one another passages, love one another, care for one another. And you have those marvelous passages where Paul especially describes the giftedness of the believers and how the body can only function as each believer brings his part. One of the very real criticisms and weaknesses of a large group of people fellowshipping together is that we lose the opportunity to illustrate how critically important each individual member of the body is. That's a downer. And that's why we emphasize ABFs, adult Bible fellowships, and that's why we emphasize all the ministry groups that are going on. And we urge people to get involved in those ministry groups. You must do that. Jesus is telling his disciples that isolation is not inspiration, and that there is a new level of responsibility to minister to other believers and have other believers minister to you. That may be the essence of his new command. John 13, I have a new command for you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, love assumes the responsibility for ministering to other believers and will do for other believers whatever is necessary to help them, to assist them in matters of correct thinking, in matters of correct behavior. The body together is God's plan. The verse that floated in my mind yesterday afternoon was Ephesians chapter 4, that wonderful passage where it talks about Jesus being exalted. He went back to the Father. Remember that? And it says, and he gave gifts to men. Remember? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry till we all come into the fullness of the measure of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And I thought about that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul stresses that no believer is insignificant, that whatever your gift is, you are important to the body. And then he reverses it and says, no matter what your gift is, you need the body. Both ways, he treats it both ways. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, it's obvious in the upper room that this is a change in paradigm, that the things that the disciples looked to Jesus to do, he is now going to do for them, through them, ministering to each other. Second thing we noted yesterday was the radical change in the believer's experience in relationship to the world. And we dealt with that pretty extensively about 3 weeks ago in our Monday night message, three dozen times that the word world occurs. But we noted that yesterday that that's a shift for the disciples, that they can never go back home and be the same. That they have been marked by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has chosen them out of the world. He has so identified with them that the world no longer knows them. They are no longer part of the world system. They no longer take their cues, their directions from the world around them, but rather they are motivated, guided, directed, empowered from another source. And in John 17, Jesus makes that astonishing statement, just as I am not of the world, they are not of the world. So the second thing the disciples must do is to come to terms with that world out there. On the one hand, we're sent into the world. As you sent me, Father, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. I don't pray, Father, Jesus said, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So you have this dichotomy, this dilemma, that we're in the world by divine decree, and we're not to be of the world by divine pleasure. We are to witness to the world, but we're to recognize that the gulf that was demonstrated between the world and its system and Jesus, that gulf exists to you and me, that we are not at home in this world. So when you have that feeling of not belonging, you ever have that? You go someplace and things are going on and you have that strange feeling that somehow this doesn't include you, that you're being graciously tolerated, but that's not where your values are. When you have that feeling, it's probably a legitimate feeling. You probably aren't a part of the system that's driving and motivating the folks that you're with in whatever that event may be, whether it's an athletic event, or whether it's a business event, or whether it's a social event. You just sense that you don't quite fit. Well, it's probably because you don't really fit. The third thing we noticed yesterday was that Jesus made a promise to his disciples that he would not leave them orphans. You remember that? It's there in chapter 14, and that's verse 18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, this truth is beyond my grasp, but let's talk about it. The first thing he does is in chapter 14, where he cites the relationship between the Father and himself. Chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking to Philip. He says, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. That's the foundation. God is one. He exists in three different persons. We'll study that a week from Sunday morning. Three in one. But Jesus said that those who saw him saw the Father. And he said that what he said, his words and his works, actually originated from the Father. It didn't originate from any independent source in himself. That he was so filled, so controlled, so obedient to the Father that everything he spoke and everything he did flowed out from the Father. Now, that's incredible, because it tells us that Jesus himself has personality. He's not a phantom. He's not just a hand dummy. He has real personality. He has real identity. And yet he and the Father are one, and the Father is dwelling in him. Based upon that, then he tells us in verse 16 that he will pray the Father, and the Father will send another comforter, and that comforter will be the Spirit of Truth. And that he, the Spirit of Truth, he dwells with you, verse 17, he dwells with you and will be in you. Then Jesus says in verse 20, I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. I in you. So Jesus is going to live, dwell, in me. So that the person who was standing here in the upper room in his own body has a plan in mind so that when he goes back to the Father, he will be able to live in my body, not just be with me, but be in me, and I will be in him. One other verse we noted, that's verse 23. My Father will love him. We will come. That's the Father and the Son. We will come to him and make our home with him. In some fashion, Jesus is going to give to the believers the experience that he had with the Father. As the Father was dwelling in Jesus, now the Father will dwell in the believers. The Holy Spirit is also going to dwell in the believers. And Jesus says that he will dwell in the believers, and the believers will dwell in him. He then gives an illustration of that, and that's chapter 15. It has to do with the vine and the branches. Jesus identifies himself as being the vine, probably talking about the grape vine. And he says that we who are his followers are branches. He then says that the branch and the vine share a oneness, a union that is vital. Without that union, the branch cannot bear fruit. Without that union, the vine cannot produce fruit. So the vine is dependent upon the branch to produce fruit, and the branch is dependent upon the vine to produce fruit. Years ago, I was chopping wood, and we had cut down some pretty large timber. We came to those knots, and I was astonished at how the branch has its anchor down inside the trunk, way down inside the trunk, and how the fibers of the branch or the limb are interwoven with the fibers of the trunk. Now, it wasn't that difficult to tell which were the limb fibers and which were the trunk fibers. You could see the difference. But that interaction or that woven area, to the best I could see, went several feet out the limb and several feet down into the trunk. So that you could track both of the factors. You could say this is a trunk fiber, this is a limb fiber. You could do that. But they were interwoven. They were inseparable. That reminded me of all the times I've tried in my amateur way to build a beam parallel to the floor to hang anything. It's very difficult to do. And what I usually end up doing is putting a 2x4 between the upright and the outright and telling my wife that that's just the way it has to be, even if it is in the living room, that there's no other way to do that. Of course, that doesn't hang very well with her. She insists there's another way, and thus we have an architect for a son, and he designs another way to do it. But it's very, very difficult to do that, the candle lever, to make it possible to hang weights on the end of protruding parallel beams. Well, it's difficult because you have to transfer all the weight of that down into the upright. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about, and it's the only illustration he gives us. So I am in him, and he is in me, like the branch is in the vine, and the vine is in the branch. He tells us that in that condition, life will flow. the life of the vine will flow out into the branch, and that will produce the fruit. Without that life, you know, there'll be no fruit. Then he tells us that we have a responsibility in all of this. Notice it with me. Verse 4, chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And he says in verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it will be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciple. So I have some obligation now. It is my responsibility to participate, to respond to this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, he puts the emphasis upon the words. He says that abiding in him is to have his words abide in me. The word to abide means to remain, to be at home, to take up residence. It's the same word that he used over there in chapter 14 and verse 23 when he said that we will come and make our home with him. That's the idea of abide. So my responsibility is to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to let them remain, to let them abide, to make them at home in my life. Now that marks a different and new level of responsibility. Up until this time, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ have largely been explanatory. The disciples would say, how about this? And Jesus would answer. The crowds would bring their questions and Jesus would answer. The Pharisees would bring their criticisms. Jesus would answer. But in this transition, he's telling us that the words that he speaks are spirit and life, that they are vital, that his words are the basic communication symbols by which he intends to establish his presence within us. If I will receive his words, know his words, obey his words, respond to his words, through those words, his presence, his power, his direction, his life will be released within me.
Jesus was moving, changing his place of residence. That evening in the upper room, he was getting ready to go to the Father. But the disciples would be relocating too, pulling up stakes in the world they had known and becoming a new spiritual nation. Jim is helping us absorb the lessons they were being taught. His message is called How to Live Effectively, Part 1. If you'd like to get the whole message on CD, we'll send that to you for a gift of $7 or more. Our new series is How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. This sermon is Part 1, and the series is Volume 1. For a gift of $49 or more, you can have all 14 messages in a CD album. Stand by for ordering details. Thanks to the Right Start family of supporters for making this ministry possible. You're making a difference with your prayers and gifts. Now, if you've decided to become one of the ones pulling the wagon, there are at least three ways to connect with us. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. You can call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And connect through the website, rightstartradio.org. You can donate securely online, and you'll see all kinds of ministry options there, starting with the radio show you're listening to now. You can play it again or travel back through time in our library of past shows. You can choose the full sermons instead without the broadcast breaks. You can email us and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We've been looking at that moment in the upper room when everything was about to change. We'll observe another seismic shift tomorrow. Please join us for Thursday's Right Start.